The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us again. If you've stayed with us, thanks for sticking around. Good conversation with Pastor Randy Asbury as we worked our way through the middle portion of the 21st chapter of Matthew. Parable of the Two Sons, Parable of the Fig Tree, the challenge to Jesus' authority. But in this portion of the program, if you have any questions about that, you can certainly call or write in. If you have any questions about things you've seen in the news or anything theological, this is a great time to call in. And let me also add for that measure, if you have any questions about things creation or Genesis, this is also an extraordinary chance because our guest pastor in this segment of the program is Pastor Warren Wirth, who joins us from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church down in Arnold, Missouri, also well known to KFUO listeners from the Creation Club with Paul Clayton. Good morning. How are you, sir?
Good morning, Roland. I'm doing fine. How are you?
I understand your car has not evolved into a higher being yet.
Yes, my car's not doing quite as well. It keeps getting this signal that says I'm low on coolant, and I've added coolant various times, so I'm not sure if it's a coolant leak or if it's a faulty sensor there or what's going on, but I thought rather than being on the side of the road with an overheated engine while I was trying to get to the studio today, I'll just stop at church and we'll do it from church today. So please bear with us.
Well, I'm glad you're with us. Thank you for joining us on the program. Hey, I want to start out with something a little bit fun here that maybe has caught your attention. This is from a news website called The Daily Caller. Are you familiar with them?
No.
Okay. Here's the headline. Legendary Spear of Destiny tops Google searches.
Legendary what of destiny?
Spear of destiny. Here's what it says. The spear of destiny is the legendary weapon some Christians believe was used to pierce Christ's side while he was hanging on the cross. And there's a lot of mythology associated with this. And it says that was the number one search on Google early Thursday morning, yesterday morning. They said the reason is unclear, though the History Channel did air a documentary about this Wednesday night.
Ah, well, there's your connection. If it was something on TV and somebody suggested something there, then people who watched the program are likely to go Googling to try to find more information about it. So the Spear of Destiny. So what do they think they know about this spear other than what is actually mentioned in the Bible?
Well, here's what they go on to say. They say it wouldn't hurt us, you know, to search this because it would be helpful to keep an eye out for the rapture. It says the relic is a recurring hot item online, and it's the subject of a lot of salacious rumors that the person who possesses this spear is going to wield ungainly power and have special resources at their disposal. And then it goes on to note how a lot of the Indiana Jones movies were based on the narrative that this was something that Hitler was after. He literally sent expeditions to the Antarctic and other places trying to locate this spear of destiny because he figured he would be invincible if he could possess it.
Amazing, the things the devil does, right? So the people will focus on things like that, focusing on the spear that was used to pierce Jesus' side rather than on Jesus, whose side was pierced for you and for me. You know, I was just, while you said this, I looked up John chapter 19. If our listeners have their Bibles there, they can look up John chapter 19 also. There you have the crucifixion of Jesus as recorded by the evangelist John, who we remember is an eyewitness, you know, an eyewitness of what happened there. He was there when Jesus was crucified. He heard Jesus cry out from the cross, "It is finished." You know, and think of what that means for us, that he paid for all of our sins, everything necessary to pay for our sins and win for us heaven was accomplished by Jesus, who bowed his head and died. And it's after that that we read in John's Gospel that the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, so they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies, so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Now that's where we hear about this spear. Nothing more, you know, nothing is said about magical powers or something. So clearly the devil has fun taking things out of the Bible, taking them out of context, letting people's weird and wild and wacky imaginations invent all kinds of strange legends, and then you could get someone even as, like Adolf Hitler, sending people to actually look for this relic as if you had this, it would have some magical powers, and all the while being distracted so that you're not paying attention to what John says there, that this is so that you may believe in Jesus, and by believing in Jesus, have the forgiveness of your sins. And he was pierced for you. He was wounded and crucified for you to take away your sins. And so instead of paying attention to that, which it's all about, you're going to try to track down the spear. And how would one ever know, you know, if you found the true spear? And if you did, then we're trying to use magical powers and stuff. What a mistake, you know, to believe the lies of the devil and not to believe the truth of the gospel.
And sometimes it's the lies of experts. They quote a fellow here by the name of, Dr. Howard Buchner, who is some authority on the spear in Vienna, who claims, now this is, you'll get a charge out of this, Pastor. He claims, now he is a bona fide expert in this spear of destiny, as it's so called. He says the real spear is not on display in a Vienna museum. It really was secreted away by a Nazi society that holds special secret meetings still to this day in Europe. This is kind of Da Vinci Code stuff again.
It really is. In fact, what do they worship, the spear? Or you know, this is strange. You know, you hear about the Shroud. The Shroud gets a lot of coverage. I mean, I think probably all of our listeners have heard of the Shroud, which is purported by some to be the burial cloth in which our Lord Jesus was wrapped when he was buried after his crucifixion for us and for our salvation. And it bears the marks, I mean, it seems to have the imprint of, or the image of someone who was crucified. And some would say that the Jesus who was crucified for us, when he rose from the dead, somehow, miraculously, his image, the image of the crucified Jesus, his body, was left almost like a photographic image on this shroud, which is revered by many, and the Roman Catholic Church, you know, maintains custody of it and all this sort of thing. That you hear a lot about. Now, again, just so our listeners know, I'm not really convinced that is the burial cloth of Jesus, and if it is, wonderful, you know, praise God for that. But I think one has to be careful, because we shouldn't just easily be duped by everything that somebody claims is from the Bible, goes back to the Bible. There are plenty of true archaeological remains and geographical locations, you know, that are still that you can find, and that do very much tie into what the Bible says, because the Bible is about real history, and the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ are real historical facts. God did intervene in our history to redeem us by sending his Son to be our Savior, who died for us and rose again. That's the truth. Whether or not you can locate the burial cloth in which Jesus was wrapped doesn't matter. You know, whether you could find the spear that pierced his side, or the actual cross on which he was crucified, that doesn't matter. You know, what matters is the fact that he really was crucified for us. When he died, he really was pierced with that spear, and blood and water came out, as John, an eyewitness, records, and that this was for you, that he died to take away your sins, that he rose from the dead is a real fact. The body came out of the grave. Jesus is alive. And that makes all the difference for us. Because he lives, we too shall live. He is the resurrection and the life. We trust in him, the Son of God, who loved us, who gave himself for us, who died on the cross, was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Yes, this is the gospel, this is the truth, but you don't have to have the cloth that he was buried in. You don't have to have the spear. You don't have to have the cross. You know, that finding those artifacts today would be interesting, but you have to have a healthy skepticism when somebody says they've got it. Same thing is true, of course, with Noah's Ark. There, again and again and again, people have been looking for Noah's Ark. And have they actually found it? Well, many times people have reported to have found it, but usually those things come unraveled rather quickly. And there's been a recent attempt again to say that they found Noah's Ark. And even our good friends at Answers in Genesis, who are very much interested in the great flood of Noah's day, the truthfulness of Genesis, would say, maintain a healthy skepticism about this. Check it out. Don't be gullible. Christians shouldn't be gullible in believing every claim that people have about artifacts from Bible times, whether it's Genesis and the flood of Noah's day, or if it's artifacts that purport to be from the crucifixion of Jesus. You know, we should say, well, let's be careful. Let's wait and see. In fact, and the thing, the truthfulness of the Bible doesn't depend upon our proving it by having these artifacts. We know God's Word is true. What has been written for our salvation in the Gospels, we can depend on that. And if you did find something, that would be great. For example, there really is an inscription that was found, I believe, in the 1960s that helps to verify that there really was this historical figure, Pontius Pilate, who was where the Bible says he was, doing what the Bible said he was doing at the time when Jesus was crucified. So that, you know, to be able to find an inscription that helped to show to the skeptics, see, there really was this Pontius Pilate. That's real. Okay, that's been verified. But nobody's claiming any magical powers there, okay? And the same thing with the spear. You have to be pretty skeptical about that. In fact, have you gone to the Holy Land, Roland?
No, I have not.
I have not either. Some members of my congregation have.
My wife has.
Oh, okay. And it's interesting. You hear the stories of people who have gone there because the tour guides expect you to be gullible, and they can tell you all kinds of stories about this is the exact so-and-so, that, you know, this is where Jesus was. Well, you know, you have to realize that Jerusalem is Jerusalem, okay? The Mount of Olives is still the real Mount of Olives and so forth, but there are plenty of things that either have been destroyed through the ages because there have been so many wars there and things have been destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt over and over again. And some things are, you're not absolutely sure which location it is. So even like, where was Jesus crucified? Well, we know it was outside Jerusalem. On which hill? Well, different people have different ideas because the Christians didn't immediately put up a bronze plaque after Jesus was crucified. This was the very spot where Jesus was crucified, and even the empty tomb. You know, tour guides will show you this is the empty tomb, and there have been Christian churches built on places in the Holy Land. You know, the Church of the Holy Nativity, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and stuff like this. Okay, does that mean we know for 100% certain that that's built right at the very spot where what the Bible says happened? And the answer is no, we don't know that the church really was built on the exact spot where Jesus was born or where he was crucified or where the tomb was. You know, people believed that. People, you know, told stories about that. We do know that what the Bible says about the death and resurrection of Jesus is true. It really took place in Jerusalem. The exact location of some of those things has been lost through antiquity, you know, so that there is some uncertainty there. And people who are scholars can make an argument for why they think this location is more likely to be right and that location is maybe not as good. But, again, you have to realize that's not the main thing. The main thing is believe what the Bible says. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through his name. That is what we want to hold on to for sure.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. Phone lines are open now for your questions or comments. You know, Pastor Worth, you mentioned things being written. I don't know if you're a fan of Google. I like that as a search engine for the things that I do. Because when you search for news subjects, down at the bottom of the page of, you know, hits, it will give you reference to antique newspaper articles. And I found one today from the Milwaukee Sentinel, of all places, dated July 21st, 1925. Do you know what the big headline was?
What was it?
The big headline was that William Jennings Bryant was squirming on the stand as he was being examined by Clarence Darrow in the Scopes monkey trial.
So this is the actual headline from the actual newspaper from Dayton, Tennessee at that time?
From the Milwaukee Sentinel, reporting out of Dayton, Tennessee, Brian squirms on stand.
Okay. Read the whole article, would you, or part of it that is really interesting?
Well, what's really interesting is the discourse between Darrow and Brian, where he talks about biblical inerrancy, and he says, do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish? And Brian, you know, William Jennings Bryan said, yes, of course. And then he says, well, what if it was the other way around? If the Bible said that it was Jonah who swallowed the big fish, would you believe that too? And William Jennings Bryan says, if the Bible says it, I believe it.
Okay.
And then it sort of degraded a little bit down from there. He was not quite the apologist he made himself out to be.
Unfortunately. And you know what? The way Hollywood has dealt with the Scopes trial ever since has also been unfortunate. I mean, somebody with a propaganda agenda is able to have fun making a monkey out of William Jennings Bryan, who, while, you know, he was very, very boastful almost about his, you know, believing the Bible is true, he didn't seem to have a really good understanding of the Bible, the Bible's account of creation, and so forth. I think there's a part where he's questioned about Cain and his wife, too, where he seems to come up short. And in here, too, with to believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish, we as Christians should believe that. God's Word says it. We do believe it. Why would you subject yourself to the ridiculous interrogation of this? Clearly someone who's a scoffer and a skeptic who wants to try to make it ridiculous, you know, so Jonah swallowed the big fish. Well, the Bible doesn't say that, you see, and so why go in that direction? The point is, you and I are Bible believers. We do believe what God says, even when our human reason would say, I don't really get that. I mean, that's not something you see every day, the miracles. You know, you don't see somebody swallowed by a big fish every day. You don't see him spit out 3 days on the shore every day. You know, that's not something that is part of our everyday experience. We don't see somebody crucified and 3 days later come alive from the grave. We don't see virgin birth again and again. The miracles in the Bible are miracles, and we believe what the Bible says, that they're true. At the same time, we're not gullible to say every claim of the miraculous that somebody today would say we'll believe, nor do we want to fall into the trap of putting words into God's mouth. If God doesn't say it, we certainly shouldn't say that God says it when he doesn't say it. So there are plenty of things that we need to address here. And back to the Scopes trial, you know, Hollywood has totally misrepresented that.
Yes.
And their point is, and I'm sure even newspapers today and their treatment of this would certainly want to belittle Christians and make faith in the Bible look to be ridiculous.
Now, you know, that's the interesting thing. If you go back and look at these newspaper stories as they're written, there is a contempt for Christians even in 1925.
Even then. And
they're referred to as commoners as opposed to the educated types.
Exactly. And so the idea is that if you have the education and the knowledge, then you have sometime gone beyond. You've gone beyond the simple superstition of those who believe the Bible, who believe in miracles, who believe what God says about creation. Now we know, because we are well-educated, we are scientific, we have entered the modern age of reason, and so we have gone beyond all this stuff. And people get so full of themselves that they despise God's Word.
Now, listen to this, Pastor. This is interesting. This is a secondary article underneath that headline. Angered mob nears riot as Darrow jibes. Believe the whale swallowed Jonah, commoner yells. And this is a story written by a fellow at the time named Earl Schaub. And here's how it goes from Dayton, Tennessee, July 20th. In true primitive fashion, the Great Tennessee Monkey Trial was held under the trees of a grove on the courthouse lawn today. There was a most dramatic session of the whole trial as spectacular developments occurred. They played leapfrog over one another in a sensational, rapid succession. The biggest kick of the day was this, Pastor. It came at the end of the day when a judge adjourned the court to foil a riot among the spectators during a row between Clarence Darrow and William Jennings Bryant. The crowd did not appreciate Clarence Darrow's atheism and his mockery of the faith.
Wow. And so now you've shown that these Christians who cannot think straight and cannot reason and are unable to debate the points must resort to riots because they are angry at this man who, because he's so brilliant, can make a fool out of the man who would defend the Bible and who thinks that the teaching of evolution is somehow a bad thing. You know, that's where that journalist obviously was going with it. And today, thanks to Hollywood and thanks to journalism today, people still maintain that idea. And they don't really know what happened at the Scopes trial, what really was the outcome of all of that. I would urge our listeners who are interested in that subject to go to answersingenesis.org. That's all one word, answersingenesis.org. And if you put in the search field Scopes trial, there are a number of articles there. And particularly there's one by Dr. David Menton that's really good. I think it's entitled Inherently Wind, which is sort of a play on words because of the movie Inherit the Wind. And he puts forth what really happened in the Scopes trial versus the way Hollywood and textbooks and journalists spin it. To this very day, you know, the hagiography of this is that you've make Christians look like they're idiots, and we proved once and for all that evolution is fact and science reigns supreme, so you must believe this as if it is the truth. And Menton does a great job of telling people this is what really happened. Check it out. The truth is out there, but it's not what you're likely to get in a textbook or in a Hollywood version of the Scopes trial.
Pastor, we've got about a minute and a half before we go to the break. Let's try and get one quick caller in here before we do that. Mary, you are on. Go ahead.
Just briefly, I'm just curious about the word cult, C-U-L-T. Is there a difference with the S added to it and with the S without added to it?
Help me understand. You're saying whether you're talking about cult as a single cult or...
Oh, a C-U-L-T, faith of a religion, I believe, and then there's one where they do not believe in God itself.
All right. We've only got about a minute left. Pastor, do what you can with that.
Okay. All right. The way often we use the word cult today, C-U-L-T, to talk about a religion that is either a false religion or one that tries to, counterfeit religion, one that imitates Christianity but isn't true Christianity, something like that. That's often the way we use it. Now, the word C-U-L-T, actually, there is a use of it when you talk about religion, ritual, and worship, where it can be used not in that sense of pejorative sense or putting it down as if it's not really the truth. So in the rituals and worship practices of real Christians, can be referred to in an original use of that word or a related term to that. But usually today when you hear the word C-U-L-T, it's referring to the false religions, especially ones that imitate Christianity but are not genuine Christianity.
That's Pastor Warren Worth of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. We'll be right back after a few short announcements. You can join us. Any questions or comments, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727, or you can reach us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
To receive God's blessings and hoard them only for yourself, it not only snuffs out the gift in your life, it actually destroys your relationship with others too. Thanksgiving matters in life. Thankfulness makes a difference. To miss it is to miss out.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
A painful memory. I'm Norman Hall with Religion Roundup. The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops is wrapping up a two-day meeting in Baltimore. AP correspondent Rachel Zoll reports the head of the conference, Archbishop Timothy Dolan, says the Penn State child sex abuse scandal reopens a wound for his church, which was rocked by similar scandals in Boston and elsewhere.
He said that the church hasn't always been a great example and that there's still a lot to do to recover from the crisis and to make sure the children are safe in the church.
A group of New Jersey nurses who sued the University of Medicine and Dentistry of New Jersey Hospital in Newark insist they are still being compelled to assist with abortions despite their objections on religious grounds. And a Roman Catholic diocese in California has raised its offer to $57.5 million for financially ailing Crystal Cathedral, home of the long-running Our Power broadcast. Chapman University, a Protestant school, also wants to buy the property. With Religion Roundup, I'm Norman Hall.
Sacred music, hymnody, instrumental songs of inspiration, choral works glorifying our Lord, and timeless classics, as well as songs that are distinctively Lutheran, as KFUO Radio has been playing since it began broadcasting. I'm Buzz Ulrich. Listen to sacred music on the air from 2 until sign-off weekdays and online at kfuo.org. It's all part of the reason we can say, we are where you are, at listener-supported KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Presidential candidate Herman Cain took Planned Parenthood to task, calling their agenda racist because so many abortion mills are located in black neighborhoods. Planned Parenthood denied everything, saying Mr. Cain's using inflammatory and divisive language. Yes, Mr. Cain's words are inflammatory, divisive, and true. Our records show a clear agenda on the part of the abortion industry to target blacks. There's also a new viral video on the Guttmacher Institute and its ties to eugenics and Planned Parenthood. It's called We've Been Guttmachered. The evidence is overwhelming. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. You'll find links to the new video, documentation, and our research showing Planned Parenthood's efforts to target the blacks. Then, share it with others.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Pastor Warren Worth is our guest pastor from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Good conversation going, Pastor. We've got phone calls lined up for you. Are you ready?
I'm ready. Let's go.
All right. Let's go to Miss Harris first. Miss Harris has a question about trials and lawyers. Go ahead, ma'am.
You already answered my question when you referred, and if you can repeat it again, refer to the website or wherever referred us to about the William Jennings Jr. My point was that a lot of times nowadays, I guess it was the same back in the old days, people listen to lawyers because lawyers are very learned people, and they have a way with words, and they study words, and they can make you believe something has happened that didn't happen, and, you know, I guess thank you for answering my question, and the reason I continue to hold on is because I wanted to make the point, and I hope that all of our listeners will continue to study the Word of God. Because if you don't study anything you want to know or do, you take time out to study. We need to take time out to study the Word of God. That's what I do. I make it a habit of doing it every day. And if you can tell me one more time about that website or wherever you referred us to about that case, I'd appreciate it.
All right, Pastor. I believe that was Answers in Genesis, right?
That is correct. I thank you for your call, and we certainly agree that it's not bad to be learned, it's not bad to have a good education, it's not bad to have a way with words, but it is one of those things. The devil can take a good thing and give it a devilish twist if we use our education, if we use our oratorical skills against God's Word to make fun of God's Word and to lead people away from Jesus Christ. So I appreciate your words there, encouraging us all to be faithful to God's Word, to study God's Word every day, to grow in our faith in Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior. And you're right, it's answersingenesis.org, answersingenesis.org, and in the search field, if you type in Scopes Trial, that's S-C-O-P-E-S, Scopes Trial, that's the famous trial that we were talking about earlier, and Dr. David Menton has an article that I recommend to people, and the title of his article is Inherently Wind, which is a pun, making fun of the title of the movie, Inherit the Wind, which purports to tell the story of the Scopes trial, but is really a propaganda piece. And Dr. Menton sets the record straight and helps Christians who believe what the Bible says to be fortified if they should get into a discussion with someone about what really happened with the Scopes trial.
You know, and to Ms. Harris's point about believing experts over the Word of God, let me give you another. This is 1925, remember. This is another headline, not related, but right next to the story I just told you about, Pastor. Here's the headline. Cause of cancer believed to have been discovered. Two British scientists established the existence of living virus of baffling disease may lead to cure.
And that was 1925.
1925.
And again, we're not against medical research. We're not against doing legitimate scientific studies of things and trying to find cures for disease. Operational science can be a good gift from God if we don't get so full of ourselves that we think we know more than God does. And by the grace of God, we have medicines, we have cures for some diseases. There are great things that have taken place in recent years, and we thank God for that. At the same time, we have to be careful that in all our learning and studying that we don't think that we are smarter than God, that we somehow have disproved the Bible or don't need faith in Jesus Christ anymore. And so we're not anti-intellectual. We're not anti-learning. We're not anti-research as Christians. We realize that reason is a good gift from God when we use it rightly.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. David, good morning. You're up next with Pastor Worth.
Thank you. I was amazed to hear, relating to the Catholic Church, that they seem to do the same thing. I didn't realize it as time went on, I did some research and what they believed. I had an article from Pope Benedict. He scoffs at creation as far as intelligent design, and they believe in more of an evolutionary process. They really don't believe in Jonah and the great fish. They say, well, there's nothing dogmatic on it. You can either go, you can believe it or not. I actually heard from a Catholic apologist that they don't believe in a worldwide flood. They said it was just a local flood. And all these little things added up, especially the Muslim and the Jew question. They worship the same God as Christians. A lot of these things just added up to make me wonder about the Catholic Church, and I asked myself, well, maybe ever since the time of Galileo, when they got egg on their face, they turned more to science, and evolutionary thought since they threw him in jail. You know the whole story behind Galileo, so it really makes me think they believe the Bible, but then again they don't. Maybe you can expand on that, and I will just listen on the radio.
Thank you. Appreciate the call, David. Go ahead, Pastor.
Thank you for your call. And one of the problems that we have with the Roman Catholic Church and with many churches is that they don't stand on the Bible. They don't believe the Bible as it is. Historically, the Roman Catholic Church hasn't made the Bible the sole source and norm of all it teaches, and that's been a problem. So it shouldn't surprise us, I guess, that they disagree with what the Bible says about creation and the flood if they disagree with what the Bible says about justification, the teaching that we're saved, forgiven by God, freely by His grace, solely because of Jesus who died for us and rose again. It's by grace through faith, not by the works of the law. If we don't get the central message of the Bible right, I guess it's not that surprising if we're going to get the rest of the Bible wrong, too. And so with the Roman Catholic Church, yes, in recent years, the Roman Catholic Church, like most liberal Protestant denominations, has taken the view of the Bible that we would call historical criticism. And in historical criticism, you don't view the Bible as the inspired Word of God, which is infallible and inerrant and the sole source of all we believe and teach. You take the view that the Bible is a human document and inspiration. Well, yeah, God sort of inspired it, but that doesn't mean every word of the Bible is inspired. It's in a more general kind of thing, and you kind of pick and choose what you want to believe, what you don't want to believe. And instead of taking historical narrative at face value, no, you're going to take even historical narrative and you can interpret it mythologically or metaphorically or poetically. And so the story of Genesis, instead of saying, this is what God says, I believe it, you say, no, since science tells a different story, meaning evolutionary science, which isn't real science anyway, it's a false religion, we're going to let that false religion that poses as science make us reinterpret Genesis and the flood and a host of other things. And you pointed out that it's not just a trifling thing when any denomination, whether it's Roman Catholicism or any denomination, any Protestant denomination, even some denominations that use the Lutheran name are calling Genesis a myth, don't believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, that He rose from the dead, that He paid for anybody's sins on the cross. They often purport that all religions are the same and Jews and Muslims worship the same God that we do. You know, this is far-reaching. When people deny the truthfulness of the account of creation and the fall into sin with Adam and Eve and the flood of Noah's day, it often goes, when it goes to its logical and theological end, that people reject the true God, the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's very far-reaching. And it's sad that so many so-called Christian denominations today have gone down that path. The Roman Catholic Church allows some terrible teachings there that deny the gospel and deny the truth of God's word, and so do many Protestant denominations. For people who are interested in this subject, it's also, you know, everybody should be concerned about what their own church teaches, their local congregation, their own denomination, and their denomination's schools. You know, find out what your denomination's schools, universities, colleges, seminaries, what they really teach. And sometimes you have to know the right questions to ask, because sometimes people will, school administrators who want to keep the money coming in will try to dodge hard questions and make it sound like they still teach what the Bible teaches when they really don't. A recent Answers magazine, this is from answersingenesis.org, that group of people, the Creation Museum, they have a magazine called Answers magazine, and they did some research with a number of Christian schools, even from conservative Christian denominations, where it turns out that some of the professors of religion and professors in the scientific disciplines on the one hand, if you ask the question this way, it sounds like they're going to uphold what the Bible teaches. But if you ask the question a different way, it turns out they don't. So it's not just, do you believe what the Bible teaches about creation? It's, do you believe in a literal six-day creation, with the days being 24-hour days? Do you believe that the flood of Noah's day was worldwide and not just local? Do you believe that there was a real historical Adam and a real historical Eve who really did disobey God, and that's where sin and death came from? You know, there are more specific questions that are harder to dodge, you know, and people are sometimes surprised when even supposedly conservative Christian denominations in their schools and colleges and seminaries teach things that are contrary to the Bible and that undermine the faith, and it does ultimately come down to denying the gospel of Jesus Christ as well.
You know, the book that Ken Ham wrote, you have to excuse me, I don't recall his co-author's name, is called Already Compromised.
Yes.
And that's the one where they do the review, and shockingly, I interviewed Ken on this a while back, that some of what you might think of as being the best Christian schools in the country are really the worst on those things that you listed, the literal six-day creation and the rest.
And it's always surprising to find that. And again, it's, I'm going to use the word deceitful. You know, when people in my view, they're deliberately misleading people. If you ask the question this way, do you believe what the Bible teaches about these things? And they'll say yes. But when you get to the specifics about what the Bible actually says, then they say no, they don't agree with that. And what's the reason? So often, people have abandoned the Bible as the source of truth and substituted for it man's ever-changing, fallible opinions about things, about how old the earth is, about what the fossils mean. You know, people's interpretation of scientific hard facts is where this religion of evolution comes from, and that people should, I guess, you know, he talked about being afraid to make the mistake that the church made with Galileo. Well, people don't want to look like William Jennings Bryan either. You know, it's just what you were saying earlier. You know,
yeah.
He's made out to be a buffoon by the way the journalists handled him there, and what Clarence Darrow did with him. And so ever since, people don't want to look like that. So I don't want to be made fun of. I don't want people to think I'm a buffoon. So I'm going to just go along with what has become the prevailing worldview. And the prevailing worldview in the United States and in most of the civilized world is a Darwinian molecules to man evolution, and the Bible is not true, and Christianity is not true, or at least not any more true than any other religion, because they're all as equally good, and they all get you to the happy hunting grounds. So it goes definitely that way. People deny the Bible, they deny the gospel, and then you're left with a religion that is kind of a universalistic, everybody just love God and love each other, and we'll all be happy. And it gets away from the scandal of particularity, the fact that the gospel is specific. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And Jesus himself says, you know, if you didn't believe Moses, you're not going to believe me.
That's true. And, you know, when it comes to being silent, there's probably a couple of verses in Ezekiel 33 about not warning people that folks ought to read. Let's go back to the phones real quick. Let's go to Ted. Ted, thanks for calling. You're on Pastor Worth. Go ahead.
Sure. I've got kind of a history or a chronology question, a little change in subject. I'm always confused between, say, Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, those kings, especially Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes, and when you're reading Esther or Ezra and Nehemiah, those. Could you give a brief overview there of that chronology there?
Well, you know, I think what I would recommend to our listeners, if you get a good study Bible, the Lutheran study Bible that is published by Concordia Publishing House is a good resource for people. And I recommend that, because if you're not up on all your history, and I have to confess I often have to kind of bone up on things too if I haven't studied it for a while, it's good because these study Bibles have maps and charts and timelines and things that help the reader when you're going along to see where the books of the Bible and the historical things that are mentioned there, where they fit into the big picture of the Bible as you're reading through it. And so I'm looking right now. This is the older version, the Concordia Self-Study Bible that was before the Lutheran Study Bible. This is the one I just have in front of me right at the moment. And in the front of that Bible, you have timelines that, you know, show all the things that were going on in Mesopotamia and Egypt and Crete and Persia and Greece and Italy while the events of the Bible were happening. So when you look back there, you can see, okay, here's where the book of Esther falls, you know, where you're dealing with the events of the Persian Empire and how, you know, you have this king who's followed by that king, and all of that is kind of laid out for you right there. So that's what I would recommend that people do, to see, you know, this is the king who reigned here, and here's the king who reigned there, and this king followed that. So, I mean, in a general thing, you've got, you know, the Assyrian Empire, followed by the Babylonian Empire, followed by the, you know, Medo-Persian Empire, followed by the Greece, you know, Alexander the Great and the Greeks took over, and then pretty soon the Romans take over, and there's sort of that historical sequence that takes place. But to know exactly which king is referred to, who came first, having a good study Bible with notes is something I would really recommend to our listeners when you read that, so then you can see who came in what order. Another Bible tool that's useful that way is to have a good Bible dictionary, because if you have a good Bible dictionary, that is useful, because sometimes if you're wondering who is this man, and there's actually several people who have the exact same name. So like Herod, when you're in the New Testament and you read about Herod, if you didn't know better, you might think it's the same guy who was there when Jesus was born, who is the one that's the king when Jesus is crucified. But that's not the case. And when you actually use a Bible dictionary and look up Herod, you see, oh, there were several Herods, and then they'll have the chart there to show you which Herod was the one who was ruling when Jesus was born, which was the Herod that was ruling when Jesus was crucified. And even the name Mary, there were many Marys, or James, there were more than one James. And when you look up these names in a Bible dictionary, they help you to sort out the Bible references. Which Herod is this one? Which Mary is this one? Which James is this one? And back to the Old Testament kings that you were talking about in Babylon and Persia and so forth. If you read through there, then it helps you to sort out, this was the one who was reigning here, and this is his son, and this is his son, and now this is the one that came after him. And it gets confusing, because sometimes they have the same name. Sometimes in one place they're given this name, and in a different location, a different name is used regarding them. And so a good study Bible helps with that, and a Bible dictionary is certainly a useful tool that also helps you to sort those things out.
You know, Ted, another thing that I would recommend, and maybe for you as well, Pastor, Andrew Steinman, who's a regular here at KFUO from Concordia University in Chicago, wrote a book called From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. And, okay. Ted, I think that lays out exactly what you're looking for. You can find that at CPH.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you for the call. Let's keep up with the callers here. We got a couple more to go. Larry, you are up next. Go ahead, Larry. You're on with Pastor Worth.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
There's a recommendation here, too, of Charles Ludwig. I don't know if you've ever heard of Charles Ludwig. He wrote a handbook of New Testament rulers and cities and Old Testament rulers and cities, and it's chronological, and it's very well done. So that's a good resource there, Charles Ludwig, Ludwig. Anyways, you know, I was shopping the other day at the Christian bookstore, not CPH, and they have a lot of, like, car wash theology in there, how to fix yourself instead of Christ fixing us. You gotta go to him and fix yourself. My question is, if you wanted to start a little Lutheran library of your own, other than you've already mentioned a couple books, where would you go? Would you go with C.F.W. Walter? Would you go with Robert Preuss? Would you go with Martin Chemnitz? Just say about five books that would be really solid Lutheran gold. What would your recommendation be? And I'll hang up and listen. Thank you.
Thanks, Larry. Go ahead, Pastor.
Oh, my. Oh, well, Thank that's an excellent call, and you know Concordia Publishing House has.
No, I just warn you real quick. We've got about 3 minutes left, Pastor.
Okay, yeah, the Concordia Publishing House has what they call the Essential Lutheran Library, and so if you were to buy some of those books from, in fact, I think they even sell it as a package deal these days.
Yeah, they do.
So if you're shopping for Christmas for yourself or for your loved ones and want the Essential Christian Library Essential Lutheran Library, you can contact Concordia Publishing House and look for that, and they have several books that they recommend. I mean, you certainly. The Bible is number one, right? So we mentioned using the Lutheran Study Bible because it has wonderful notes and commentary with the text. Also, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. You certainly want that because that's going to tell you, you know, the essential teachings that we believe, teach, confess on the basis of God's Word, the Bible. They would also have the distinction of proper distinction between law and gospel by C.F.W. Walther. They would include in that. Oh, do you have some of the other books? Do you have a catalog handy there? I don't have it in front of me, but you mentioned several of the works yourself there that are excellent works.
All I do is I just punch up CPH on the internet here, go to their website, and I, you know, that's where I find stuff. That's probably the best thing to do. Just go to cph.org and browse through that. You can find that listing to the Essential Lutheran Library as well as other things. Pastor, what I want to do here is let's grab at least one more call because folks have been waiting patiently to get a hold of you here. Let's go to Ann, who's got a quick question for you. Ann, go ahead. We got about 2 minutes.
Yes, Pastor Worth. My question is the genealogies in Genesis.
I'm sorry, that's Michael, not Ann. Ann's
yes,
name.
Michael. Yeah. The genealogies in Genesis, should we take those as consecutive father, son, or can we see gaps, particularly in the middle? Can we know they're in the ends of Genesis, like Genesis 5? You see where the father names the son, so there probably can't be any gaps there, but could there be gaps in the middle of those genealogies?
Well, that's an interesting question that gets often asked. If you Answers in Genesis has some books called the Answers Book Number 1, the Answers Book Number 2, and they have some articles on the genealogies. In a nutshell, while biblical genealogies can have gaps, and particularly if you compare some of the New Testament genealogies with some of the Old Testament genealogies, you can see that there were some where you're hitting the high points and leaving out some generations. When you begin with the genealogies already like in Genesis chapter 5, those seem to be pretty consecutive. You know, Adam lived 130 years. He had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. He named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And it goes on that same fashion. There don't seem to be any gaps there. So, and again, the question would be, what do we want to do with the gaps? There certainly are not gaps that you would have where you could build in millions and billions of years. You know, if there would be gaps, and if one determines that by careful research of the text, and say, ooh, it looks like there's a gap here, ooh, it looks like there's a gap there, it's going to be a small gap, and it's going to tie in with the overall purpose of any particular book of the Bible. What are they trying to convey in terms of the history? But often what happens is people try to build in big gaps to bring in the millions and billions of years to bring in evolution, and that's a bad idea because it doesn't work with the Bible, and it's not good science either. It's neither good theology nor good science. So I would say the Genesis record, as far as I can tell, the genealogies do seem to be pretty consecutive. Would you agree?
Yeah, I would, Pastor. I would. From what I've read and following through in Dr. Steinman's book, I think you're spot on.
Good.
That's Pastor Warren Worth of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri, just right down 55 from St. Louis, not that far from where we are here in Clayton at the campus of Concordia Seminary. Pastor Worth, good callers, good questions, and sorry we didn't get to you. It was just a great program today. Pastor Worth, thank you for your time. Good to talk with you again.
Good talking to you, Roland. God bless.
Take care, my friend. After the news, it's Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Moments of Assurance. We'll be back Monday with more Bible study at 10 a.m.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.